as we go to the polls. If you've not already voted, as we go to the polls and vote. And as always, I want to encourage you and urge you to exercise that privilege that we have in this wonderful nation of voting. There are millions of folks all over the world that do not get to participate in that privilege. And when they try, they do it under the threat of harm or even death. So never neglect that. And I would say we need to teach the next generation of that privilege of voting. Take them with you. Teach them about voting. But make sure that you get out and vote. And a time like this is always a good time to reflect a bit on what the Bible says to us as believers and followers of Christ about our role as citizens in this nation. What does God want from us? And the Bible teaches God requires us to be knowledgeable and responsible citizens, always acting as believers in Christ first and foremost. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Before we are in any political party, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And that should be demonstrated in how we behave, how we think, how we interpret politics, and in how we vote as we seek to vote our values. So this morning, we're going to take one of those opportunities to look into the Word of God to see what the Bible can teach us about being responsible citizens. And often when we look into the Scripture on these occasions we might vote, we consider the traits that we should vote for, the values we are looking for. This morning, we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to look at those traits we want to avoid. We're going to consider this morning what makes a candidate unfit for office, what we should pay attention to and avoid in a candidate. Let me put it this way. I'll give you an illustration. This past January, a public school in Ohio was planning to host a senator, and the senator was going to come and tour the school on that morning in January and then give a presentation on politics to the students at the school. Then in early December, the school received a phone call from a person who identified themselves as another lawmaker and said that Senator so-and-so was not going to be able to come in January, but he would come and take the senator's place in December. So school officials said that sounded good. So they scheduled the time for the lawmaker to come, and he arrived on time in December. He toured the school. He gave a political, very accurate, and they said a very good basic presentation of politics to the students, and then off he went. Funny thing happened in January, the senator arrived. Turns out he had never canceled. He had never changed his plans. That instead, they had hosted an imposter. Someone who simply saw on the internet that the senator was coming and saw it as an opportunity to get in the school to fill in and to play the part of a lawmaker. The imposter was an 18-year-old high school student named Isaiah Atkins. And his only comment was, well, if they had bothered to Google me, they would have found out who I was, but they didn't do anything to check me out and to consider who it was they were letting into their school, thinking it was a lawmaker, a public official. The moral of that story is, just because somebody shows up doesn't mean they're fit for office. Just because somebody shows up doesn't mean we should elect them, doesn't mean we should vote for them, it doesn't mean that they are fit for office. If you have your Bible, pick it up this morning and find the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, and then find just chapter 1 and stay right there. 1 Kings chapter 1. One of the problems that we have as believers is that we have adopted the world's perspective on what matters in a public servant and in a candidate for public office. We have adopted the perspective that what matters most is economics, or what matters most is military. What matters most is this or that, because that's what they say on the news that matters most. And while all of those things are very important, as believers, we know the Bible teaches that character matters most. Because who a person is dictates how they behave and the decisions they will make. As believers in Christ, we learn from the Bible, we should be looking at the character of a person, and we acknowledge from that will dictate their behaviors. So God teaches us to be responsible and knowledgeable when we pick our leaders for public office, but when we pick our leaders for any place in life as well, to consider their character. To consider their character, who they are, will determine how they behave. This morning in 1 Kings, we visit the empire of King David as David is on his last days. He is quite literally on his deathbed in this passage of Scripture. As chapter 1 opens up, his staff is serving him, taking care of him, while they know that ultimately David, now an old man, will pass away soon. And in the middle of all of that, suddenly we're introduced to a man named Adonijah. Adonijah is now the oldest son of David since Absalom was killed. Adonijah sees David's ultimate death as an opportunity to become king. He doesn't see it as something he should be concerned about his father or concerned about the nation, concerned about the situation. Instead, he wants to be the one that jumps in there and seizes that opportunity to become king. From Adonijah, we can learn some specific signs of a person who should not be king, or as we're going to put it, who is unfit for office. The character trait that produces particular actions is what we're interested in this morning. So read this passage with me, 1 Kings chapter 1, starting at verse 5, as we consider Adonijah's character and the actions that that character produces, which give us signs to pay attention to. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, Adonijah, son of Haggith, and that was his mother, kept exalting himself, saying, I will be king. He prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. But his father had never once reprimanded him by saying, why do you act this way? In addition, he was quite handsome and was born after Absalom. He conspired with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. They supported Adonijah, but Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shammai, Rei, and David's warriors did not side with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle near the stone of Zoeleth, which is next to En-Rogel. He invited all his royal brothers and all the men of Judah, the servants of the king, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the warriors, or his brother Solomon. Adonijah is an opportunist. He sees an opportunity and will take every advantage of it to get what he wants. We are told immediately that the core character trait of Adonijah is arrogance. He is prideful. That's what the Bible means when we read, Adonijah, son of Haggith, kept exalting himself, saying, I will be king. The phrase kept exalting himself means that for a long time and continually up to now and beyond, he just says, I am going to be king. He is prideful. He is arrogant. He lifts himself up above all others, points the finger at himself about everything. His core character trait is that he is arrogant. He is prideful. He disregards the fact that so far in the kingdom, God is the one that has chosen kings, Saul and David, his father. He disregards what the people want. All he does is exalt himself, lifting himself up is what the phrase means, over and over and over, saying, I will be king. I will be king. Let me pause here before we're too awfully hard on Adonijah. This is one of the core character flaws of most sinners, most human beings. We are constantly saying to God, I will be king. I will be Lord. I will rule my life. But where Adonijah is concerned, his arrogance and his pridefulness will impact an entire kingdom if he is permitted to continue, to move forward, and to advance his goal to be king. In this short passage, we can learn some signs, five signs, of a person like Adonijah who is unfit for office. Unfit in his case to be king, unfit to be a public servant in our situation, in our nation. Now, I want to say up front that each of these signs, each of this evidence of arrogance and evidence of sinfulness, each of these signs shows up in all people some of the time. And in all leaders and all public officials will show these signs some of the time. Why? Because we're sinners. And your public officials are sinners. And some of the time, everyone shows these signs or these character traits, these expressions of character. But what we want to look for and what we want to avoid and what we're saying makes a person unfit for office is when is the sum of the people show these traits all of the time. All of the time. It has become so woven into the fabric of our political process that people behave badly that we have forgotten that's not what God wants. That God wants us to look at character traits because character traits bring out behavior. So we're going to look at some Adonijah's behavior, and we will see that in public officials and those running for office in our own day as well. So look with me at five signs that a person's unfit for office. He or she, I'll be saying he, but by that I mean either. He or she would be unfit for office. For example, first, he's unfit for office if he focuses on outward appearance rather than character. He focuses on outward appearance rather than character. As the Bible says, we read, he prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. Adonijah is posturing to be king, so he creates an entourage and a parade that says to the world, I am king. I will be king. I'm going to act like the king. Even before I get into office, I'm going to make myself a parade. It's sheer vanity and arrogance that he puts out before the world that he's already king. He even gets 50 men to run ahead of him. He gets the royal chariot. He does everything he can to give the impression and to posture outwardly that he is king. He lacks humility. He's arrogant, he's prideful, and he lacks humility. Because the heart of a public servant and the heart of a godly person is the heart of a person who is humble, who doesn't focus constantly on outward appearance and certainly doesn't try to make their outward appearance what it's not. They focus on the heart. They focus on character. On February 4th, 1789, the Electoral College elected George Washington, chose George Washington to be the first president of the United States, the only president in history to ever have a unanimous vote from the Electoral College. They were headquartered in New York at the time, not yet in Washington, and there they were, and they had met, and they chose George Washington, the most famous man in America at the time, to be the president. And you would have thought George Washington would be there. It was sort of a given that he was going to be the first president. Everybody wanted him to be first president. Everybody, that is, except George Washington. So not only was he not in New York, he was at Mount Vernon. He was all farming. They had to send a messenger from New York to Mount Vernon with a detailed letter explaining that they did, in fact, want him to be the president. To which he countered to the messenger, I don't think I'm qualified. And the messenger had a written response that he would explain that George Washington had been chosen, that he was qualified. Finally, George Washington acquiesced. He saddled up and began the one-week trip from Mount Vernon to New York. All the time telling everyone, be quiet, no parades, no big celebrations, just let me get to work. And that didn't work out very well because when he arrived at Philadelphia, he was mortified to see 20,000 people out in the streets and in the windows shouting his name and waving flags and celebrating George Washington, their hero, and George Washington is going to be the president, the first president of the Union. A newspaper wrote that day that because of who he was, George Washington unified the fledgling nation after its war. But still, he didn't care much for the parades, the pomp, and the circumstance. The next morning, a cavalry troop, an honor guard designed to escort him to Trenton, his next stop, got up, polished up, got their horses groomed, saddled up, and they went towards George Washington had spent the night, and he was already gone. He'd woken up 1 hour earlier to avoid, as he put it, all the vain parade. He didn't want it. He didn't want it. That's the character of a president. When George Washington came into office, he refused to wear any top coats, outward garments that showed in any way or implied aristocracy or monarchy. He wore plain coats and clothing every day. No indication that he was above the people or better than the people. When he arrived finally in New York, the Senate met with him. And they told George Washington how excited they were that he was going to be the first president of the United States. And that was the first time that George Washington heard the official title for the head of the new nation. They told him his title would be officially His Highness the President of the United States of America and the Protector of their liberties. Washington was embarrassed. The smiling senators standing there, he looked at them and he said, "No, just call me Mr. President. Just Mr. President." Humility. Humility is what we need in our leaders. Not pride, not arrogance, not outward show. We need people with character, because that's what the Bible calls us to choose and to look for. He is unfit for office if he focuses more on outward appearance, pomp, and circumstance, because that pomp and circumstance and that arrogance doesn't unite the nation. It often divides the nation. Second, he is unfit for office if he believes he is entitled to what he wants. If he believes he is entitled to what he wants. Look at verse 6. But his father, that is King David, had never once reprimanded him by saying, "Why do you act this way?" In addition, he was quite handsome and was born after Absalom. In short, Adonijah was spoiled. He was a spoiled brat. This is an indictment of David's parenting skills all the way to his deathbed, in that he had never called out Adonijah for his arrogance. Instead, Adonijah, being born next to Absalom, lived somewhat in the shadow of the warrior Absalom, but apparently he was the good-looking one. And once Absalom was gone and everybody spent their whole life telling Adonijah what a good-looking young man he was, "You know, one day you should be king," he started to believe it. And not only did he start to believe it, he started to believe he was entitled to it. Never mind what was appropriate, never mind what was proper, he decided to make himself king. Beware of the person who believes they are entitled to the public office. Beware of the person who believes they deserve it. We live in a nation now where people believe they deserve all kinds of things and entitled to all kinds of things purely because they exist. But that's not who we want in public office. We want a person who serves, whose character is humble, who avoids arrogance and ostentation, and believes they are there to serve the country or the community. Third, he is unfit for office if he chooses other unfit leaders. He conspired with Joab and with Abiathar the priest, and they supported Adonijah. This is just two people, probably of many people, that entered into this conspiracy to make Adonijah king and announce he would be king before David died. And these are two important people. Joab, previously one of David's best friends. He was David's right-hand man. He was David's warrior. He often took action when David refused to. He did the dirty work of killing people David wouldn't kill personally. For all practical purposes, in David's reign, Joab was something of a right-hand assassin for David. But he was a great warrior, and he protected David. But everything fell apart when Joab began to disobey David. He began to do things on his own. And at the top of the list was the day that Joab, against David's orders, killed Absalom. From that point forward, Joab was out of favor with David and with David's court. But here Adonijah picks him for the conspiracy. Abiathar, having never really done anything against David, was also not much of a leader, not one to make his own decisions very well. He was more inclined just to follow Joab, which in itself made him unfit for that leadership position. See, the point is Adonijah rallies up people that he knows are disenfranchised and perhaps angry at David. He rallies up people to be his leaders who have no business whatsoever helping lead a kingdom. So watch for that. You know a lot about a person by the people they associate with, by the people they bring alongside them. Especially when they have leadership opportunities. You know a lot about a person by the character of the people that lead with them. Another reason Adonijah did this is he wanted everything he did to be rubber stamped. He wanted yes men. He wanted men who were so disenfranchised from David and his kingdom, they would come alongside him unquestionably and do what he asked. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Fourth, unfit for office because he uses religion as a tool to win votes. He uses religion as a tool to win votes. Look at verse 9. Adonijah has a worship service. He sacrificed sheep, oxen, fattened cattle near the stone of Zoheleth, which is next to En-Rogel. He invited all his royal brothers and all the men of Judah and all the servants of the king. Adonijah held a worship service, but not because he was a man of God, but because he wanted to curry favor with religious people. And so he collects up all the people and he invites them to the party, to the worship service, all the people that he believes are on the fence in the kingdom, and he wants to show them that he is as faithful to God as his father, King David, was. He wants to show them that he's religious too. But the whole thing is for show. It's just designed to win votes. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And we live in a nation when virtually anyone will profess faith in Christ to get your vote. The sad news is we're letting them do it. And we've been letting them do it for years. Just because a person professes to be a Christian does not mean they are born again. It does not mean they are born again. I would rather them say up front, I am not a Christian, but I am a humble person and I know what America is about. And I can lead the nation. But don't stand there and tell me you're a Christian when you are clearly not born again. Everything the person says, how the person behaves, even what they have written in the past, indicates they are not born again, but they want your vote. So they tell you that they are a Christian. They use religion to win votes. And when we let them do that, we're selling out the gospel. We're just selling out the gospel. Vote your values. Pay attention to character. If they're a believer in Christ, they profess it, they show it by their words and their action, I love it. Can't get better than that. But if they profess it, they need to show it by their words and their actions. They're unfit for office if they will use religion to win votes. Then last, he is unfit for office if he refuses to associate with those who disagree with him. If arrogance does anything, it divides people and it divides a nation. That's what arrogance does. Abiathar, the story concludes telling us in the last verse who Adonijah refused to invite to the party, to the worship service. And it tells us three particular people. The first one, Solomon. Even though we were just told that he had invited all of his brothers and all the family members of the king's household, no, he didn't, because he didn't invite Solomon. And the reason he didn't invite Solomon, and the reason that's at the end of the list, as our master storyteller wants us to see, is it underscores the fact that Adonijah himself knew that Solomon was the one that should be king. But he also knew that Solomon would call him out on his behavior. He also knew that Solomon's heart was closer to David's than he was, and he would call him out on all this behavior. But then the Bible mentions a couple other folks that were not invited to the party. Nathan, for example, not invited to the party. Now here's a question. What do we know Nathan from? And what do we know Nathan from his relationship to David? Remember, Nathan is the prophet that came to David and confronted David in his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan is the prophet that stood before the king under threat of death because the king could have had him killed. And he said to David the truth, you are the man, you have sinned against God, and it'll bring down the nation. Far from killing him, far from exiling him from the kingdom, David repented. David listened to Nathan. And more importantly, David kept Nathan in the kingdom. Because every true leader knows not everybody's going to agree with everything they say, but they need to listen. And when a leader needs to hear the truth, especially the Word of God, those are the people they want to listen to. Those are the people they want around. Every leader needs a Nathan in their lives who will tell them the truth. Adonijah wants nothing to do with Nathan because he knows Nathan won't back down, and he knows Nathan had the heart of his father and the ear of his father. But then you've got this other guy, Benaiah. Who in the world is Benaiah? And why is it mentioned twice in this passage that Adonijah wanted nothing to do with Benaiah and did not invite him to the worship service, did not invite him to the table? Why is that? Benaiah was a warrior, and he rose in the ranks of those men that came to be known in the Bible as David's mighty men. And you'll remember them. They were, when David was young and he was fleeing Saul, these are the men that also left Saul and they joined ranks with David, and they lived in the wilderness and they trained and they fought and they grew as an elite fighting force. And eventually Benaiah became their commander. And at one time Benaiah commanded 24,000 of David's mighty men. He was the warrior in the land now. With Joab essentially exiled, and now with Adonijah, Benaiah was the warrior in the land. If King David was Cam Newton, Benaiah was Luke Kuechly. If King David had a SEAL Team 6, Benaiah would have been the commander. And if you wanted anybody to be on your side in this kingdom, it would be Benaiah. But Adonijah doesn't invite him to the table. Because Adonijah doesn't want to hear from anybody that will call him out on the truth. He just wants yes men. He wants his decisions to be rubber stamped. He wants to curry favor with those on the fence. And he's not about to invite anybody who's not on the fence, who probably won't agree with him. Instead, he just refuses to associate with them. A clear sign of someone unfit for office is they refuse to associate with people who will not agree with them. They refuse to associate with people who will tell them the truth about themselves, their policies, and their leadership. Abraham Lincoln was famous for a lot of things. Some good decisions, some bad decisions, a lot of things at a pivotal time in our nation. But there's one thing about Abraham Lincoln that every historian has studied and studied and studied. Books have been written about. One of the most recent, an award-winning book called Team of Rivals, studies deeply the decision of Abraham Lincoln to populate his cabinet with people who didn't like him. What a strange thing to do. Instead of looking for yes men, instead of looking for men who would rubber stamp everything, Abraham Lincoln populated his cabinet with people that prior to his presidency didn't get along with him, didn't like him, many of whom had publicly said they did not like him. Why did he do that? Because they were the best. They were the best at what they did, and he knew it, and he also knew, and he also believed that they did not have to agree on everything to serve the nation. That's the kind of leadership we need. That's what the Bible calls us out to look for, and the character in a person.